continuing our sermon series that asks the question, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And I want to start by asking you a question. If you can shout it out through a mask, you can answer out loud. I have a new appreciation. The last several Sundays that I've been sitting down there and singing with a mask on, you all need to be commended, and I'm grateful that you join in our worship, because it's not the optimal way I would want to sing, but we can still lift our voices, and so we're grateful for that. And so all of that to say, you can shout out the answer to this if you would like. What comes to your mind when I say Family Feud? What? Richard Dawson. How about, Hatfields and McCoys, the game, Family Feud. How about your own family? Don't answer that question. Sadly, and all too common, family feuds happen all the time. Siblings sometimes don't get along with siblings, and there can be cases where they don't talk to each other for years. Parents and child sometimes have strained and broken relationships. Extended family, you know, something happens, someone gets mad, someone stops speaking. There are fragmented relationships, there's stress, there's anger, and sadly, in some of those cases, it goes on for years. Now, for us and our family, we love Thanksgiving. We love to get together. It's going to look a little different this year because it's going to be basically our immediate family of kids and grandkids, and that's an adjustment because Jenny's family, you know, generally join us, and we have a large gathering. And so for me, and maybe for many of you, Thanksgiving is a joyful occasion to get together with family and friends. But for a lot of people, it's one of those stressful times of the year because you either have to see people that you don't want to see, or you have to face the reality that there's fragmentation and division in your extended family, and reconciliation has never taken place, maybe because of some things that happened. Well, today's example of being a peacemaker is a story about two brothers whose relationship was wrecked for 20 years. And the unlikely hero in this story is the one who would overcome his hurt and forgive his brother. I'm talking about the story of Esau and Jacob. You find their story in the book of Genesis, and in a few minutes some scriptures will be up there and we'll read a couple of them in particular. But Esau and Jacob were twins. They were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was Abraham's son. So typically the way this would work is that Abraham, Isaac, and then the oldest of his sons would be the lineage that the family line would run through. And we know that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage of Christ came. So this is the story about Esau and Jacob's birth. They were twins. Now, the way Scripture describes it is that Esau was the first one to be to come out of his mother's womb, and Jacob was right behind him holding on to his heel. In fact, the name Jacob means heel grasper, literally, but it also has a figurative meaning of someone who's like deceptive and someone who's always grabbing hold of what somebody else has. That was Jacob and Esau. So Esau was the firstborn. And in the Jewish culture and customs of that day, he was the one who would have the birthright of the firstborn son. Now, in our culture today, we don't have much of that. And we may have a firstborn daughter. And in that day and age, it didn't matter if a daughter was born first. It was still the firstborn son. Even if he was down the line a few kids, he was the one who would have the birthright. And this is what it meant. In ancient Hebrew or Jewish culture, for the firstborn son to have a birthright, it meant that he would become the one who would lead family worship when he got older. It meant that he would become the one who would be the head of the household and would be the head of the clan as that household grew and expanded. Maybe more importantly to him, he would be the one who would get a double portion of the inheritance. The person who had the birthright would get a double portion of the inheritance. And he would be the one whose lineage would carry on the family line. Now, if you're catching this, you're probably asking the question, well, how come Abraham and Isaac's family line didn't go through Esau but went through Jacob? And I'll tell you the answer in a minute. We know from the scripture that it describes Esau. When he was born, he was like really beet red, and he was already a hairy kid. I mean, he had hair on his arms, and that's the way he was described as his birth. He was a rugged outdoorsman who loved to hunt. And the scripture says, we don't assume this, the scripture says that he was his father's favorite son. So you got twins here. Esau is the tough, rugged outdoorsman who loves to hunt. He's his dad's favorite. Jacob grew up to be a quiet person who liked to stay around the house. He cooked a lot. He tended the garden. He was not a macho outdoorsman like his brother was. So we often hear the stories about Jacob, but we don't hear the story about Esau very often unless it's in a negative context. Because Esau's story is a story of impulsiveness. It's a story of short-sightedness on his part. It's a story of anger, and it's a story of regret. But what we sometimes miss is that finally it is a story of reconciliation. And in this regard, Esau is the hero in this story. Now, if this story of Esau and Jacob was a Netflix miniseries, I think it could be divided into four episodes. And I'm going to have those up on the screen. And we're not going to read all of these scriptures because we're going to wait till we get down into Genesis chapter 31. But this will give you kind of the outline of the story of Esau. And so episode one is this. Esau sells his birthright. Esau sells his birthright. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 25. Esau, we discover in this story, was impulsive. He overreacted. He was the dramatic one. And so one day he had been out hunting, and he came back in, and he walks in the house, and Jacob had just fixed this, you know, pot of stew. And Esau comes in, and he's hungry, and he comes into his brother and says, you know, will you, you know, I'm basically, you know, to our kids would say something like, I'm starving. I'm starving and I'm about to die. And if you have kids, especially boys that are growing up, you've probably heard that. I'm starving. I've got to have something to eat. Esau comes in from the fields. He's hungry. He smells the stew. He says to his brother Jacob, give me some of that. I'm starving. And Jacob is living up to his name of being conniving and deceiving and tricky. And so he says to his brother, well, sell me your birthright. Now think about all those things that came with the birthright. Become the head of the clan, get a double portion of the inheritance, you carry on the family line. And Jacob says, well, you know, I'll give you a bowl of this stew if you just sell me your birthright. And if you read that passage in Genesis chapter 25, you see that, you know, Esau in his impulsive, overdramatic manner said, I'm starving and I'm about to die, and what's my birthright going to do me any good if I'm dead? So, okay, I'll sell you my birthright. And he gets the pot of stew, and he gets the bread, and he's happy. Esau, you start off seeing a little bit of his character. He was one of those persons that wanted immediate gratification. He didn't want to wait. He wanted immediate gratification. He was impulsive. And the sad thing about this story, and we don't really know much about it or read much more about it until later when you get into one of the next episodes, but Esau forfeited what was best for him in the long run. He's willing to give up his birthright just because he wants the immediate gratification and satisfaction of having his stomach filled. It's the here and now that he wants, and he's not thinking about the future. And he's an example of someone who just focuses on their immediate desires. And so you don't read much more about what takes place. You're down the road a ways, and Esau is now 40 years old. Esau is 40 years old. His father Isaac is getting up there in years. And one day, in episode 2, where we find that Jacob ends up deceiving his father in order to get his father's blessing. It starts off with Esau and his father Jacob. And Jacob says to Esau, I want you to go out and I want you to hunt some game and I want you to come back and make that delicious stew that I love so much because I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm getting older. My time is running down. I'm going to give you that blessing. And so Esau goes off to hunt. Well, Rebekah, remember, who's her favorite? It's not Esau. It's Jacob. She hears this conversation, and she comes up with this, you know, clever plan. She's actually just as deceptive as Jacob is, and this is what she tells him to do. Your father is going to give your brother Esau his blessing, and he's gone out to hunt. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to make up this delicious pot of stew. I'm going to butcher one of the lambs, and I'm going to make this stew that he loves so much. And then I want you to put on your brother's clothes. And pause here in a moment. Esau's eyesight is getting bad. So he can't see hardly anything. And so they're planning to trick him. And so it says, put on your brother's clothes. And the reason to put on his brother's clothes is because then he would smell like the outdoors. He would have that, I don't want to say body odor, but he would have that nice outdoors smell that his brother Esau had. So Jacob gets on his brother's clothes. He says, you know, this isn't going to pass because I've got really smooth skin and my brother Esau is hairy. And so Rebekah, who is just as deceptive and conniving as Jacob is, Rebekah says, okay, well, I'm going to get some of the skin from a goat and that's hairy, and we'll put it on your arms and down over your hands and around your neck so that when your father comes up, you know, he's going to want to see that, you know, it's you, that's Esau. And so that's what Jacob does. He goes in and he brings this stew, and Isaac is saying to his son, you know, you don't sound like Esau. And Jacob says, well, yeah, it's me, you know. And Isaac says, come here and give me a hug. And Jacob goes and his father gives him a hug. He says, well, you smell like Esau, but you don't sound like him. And meanwhile, he puts his hand on the back of his neck and feels the goat's hair. And he feels the goat's hair on Jacob's arm. So he's convinced. And Jacob deceives his father. And what happens is he receives from Isaac the blessing that was planned for Esau. And the blessing was sort of like the last will and testament. Really, the blessing went along with the birthright. And as Isaac was feeling like he was coming down to the end of his life, he wanted to give this blessing to his oldest son, Esau. But what he ends up doing, thinking that it's Esau, is he ends up promising that Jacob would have lordship over other nations. The blessing that Jacob received promised him divine protection so that whoever cursed Jacob would be cursed and whoever blessed Jacob would receive the blessing of God. Now here's what I want you to get. Esau was supposed to get that blessing. Esau was the oldest son, even if it's just by a minute or two, he was supposed to get that blessing. And I thought about that because we don't live in a culture today so much where we sit our kids down and we specifically give them a blessing. Now, some parents will, you know, try to do something like that, but our kids do need our blessing. They need our encouragement. They need our acceptance. And a blessing in biblical days conveyed a sense of identity that you belonged. It answered the question, who am I and where do I fit in? A blessing gave a sense of identity and belonging. A blessing gave a sense of approval. It answered the question, what am I worth? A blessing gave a sense of meaning and purpose. It answered the question, why am I here? Esau was supposed to get that blessing. And what we see from the story of Esau is that he ends up being broken and bitter. In fact, after he comes back and finds out that he's been deceived, he pleads with his father, Isaac, to give him a blessing. But the blessing had already been given. How do you think that made Esau feel? Put yourself in his shoes. He was wronged. Now, granted, he gave up his birthright. That was his own stupid mistake. That was his own shortcoming. But his father's blessing was stolen from him. And there was great hurt and great bitterness and great anger in Esau's heart. And if you ask me, that's understandable. I can understand why he was ticked off. I can understand why he was just filled with anger. He experienced this tremendous emotional pain over this loss. And it's heartbreaking when you read that passage at, near the end of Genesis chapter 27, where he is pleading with his father, just give me your blessing. And every time I read that, I try to imagine, you know, a kid longing for his father's approval and blessing and not getting it. So episode 3 of this story. Esau wants revenge. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 27. By this time, he is already living with a boatload of regret and disappointment and hurt. That led to anger and bitterness toward his brother. He held a grudge against Jacob, and he eventually let his emotions get the better of him, and it led to a desire and a plan to kill his brother Jacob. And Rebekah got wind of that. Their mother got wind of it, and she warned Jacob, you need to get out of here. You need to go over, you need to get like out of this territory, out of this country. And he ends up going, Jacob ends up going to his uncle Laban's. Esau wanted to kill his brother. The whole story of Jacob and Laban is a whole separate kind of insert into this larger narrative. Jacob falls in love. The girl's name was Rachel. He had to work 7 years for his future father-in-law and able to get her hand. And then the father-in-law turns the table on Jacob. He becomes the deceiver. And the lady that comes to the altar to be married to Jacob, you know, and had a veil over her face, was actually the older sister Leah, who, from what we gather, was not as attractive as Rachel. But the deal was done, and now, and in those days, you sometimes had more than one wife. So Jacob ends up with Leah, and then he confronts his now father-in-law and says, hey, you tricked me. This is Jacob the deceiver, the trickster, who's now getting payback. And Laban says, well, if you work another 7 years, then you can have Rachel. And that's what happens. And between Rachel and Leah, and a couple of the maid servants, and this was the way things went in those days, Jacob ends up having 12 sons. Those 12 sons would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. 20 years passed. So think about this. When Esau gets deceived the second time, or when he gets his blessing stolen, his father's blessing, he was 40 years old. He's now 60. 40 to 60. Jacob is the same age, except by a couple minutes. It's been 40 or 20 years past since Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright, and since Jacob stole his father's blessing. 20 years. So episode 4. And here's where we're going to read some of the story. So if you would like to turn with me in your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 32. If you have a smartphone that will look that up for you, you can get there. Genesis chapter 31, and then we'll be reading in verse 30, chapter 32. And I'm just reading the very beginning of chapter 31, and then we'll go down into 32. Chapter 31, verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. In other words, now there's conflict developing with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law is getting fed this by his own sons. And so in verse 3 it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, one of whom is, guess who? Esau. Go back to your land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. So things are now getting uncomfortable, not very good there in Laban's household. And God says to Jacob, it's time for you to go back home. And what we'll see is implied in that is that it's time for you to go back to your brother. Your brother who wants to kill you, that you haven't seen in 20 years. And so turn over to Exodus chapter 32, and I'll read the first six verses in this. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying in Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants." In other words, he was very, very successful. "Now I'm sending this message to my Lord." And interestingly, he calls his brother his Lord. That was a term of respect. "That I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, how do you think Jacob felt at that moment? Esau is coming, and he's got 400 men with him. And verse 7 says, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and he divided the flocks and the herds and the camels. And he thought, in case Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group might be able to escape." Jacob is always thinking, always planning, always conniving, so he's got a plan for how he's going to try to deal with this. Jacob knew that he had to make things right with his brother because God said, you need to go back to the home of your family. He knew he had to make things right with his brother. And the end of chapter 32 is the story that we're familiar with, where in the middle of the night, God, in the form of the angel of the Lord, we don't know exactly the particulars of it, but usually we say that God came and wrestled with Jacob, or Jacob wrestled with God. And all through the night, you know, this is the night before he's going back, he's wrestling with God. And he wants God to bless him. And at the end of that, something happens where the angel of the Lord, or God, like dislocates Jacob's hip. And his muscles are strained, and he limped. So I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here's Jacob. It's been 20 years since he's seen his brother Esau. Their relationship had been trashed largely by the things that Jacob had done. And Esau had been angry and wanted to kill him. It's been 20 years that this has been simmering. And now he finds out that his brother Esau is coming. He's got 400 men with him. That meant that these were guys who were armed with spears or swords or whatever. They were his posse, if you want to say. And so Esau's coming with 400 men. Jacob wakes up in the morning after this dream and he's got a limp. So he's got a limp. He's got to go to his brother limping. In other words, he has no position of strength. He has nothing that he can do. All he can do is go and be at the mercy of God and the mercy of his brother. So Jacob gets this word that 400 men are coming. He's expecting the worst. He makes a plan. He hopes to pacify his brother with a lot of gifts and give all these things to him. Jacob wrestles that night, and in the morning he goes out to meet Esau. So in chapter 33, follow with me as I read as this story continues. This is in the morning, after Jacob had wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. And Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. Imagine that moment. Imagine that you have someone in your family that you had a falling out with 20 years ago, and you haven't seen them, you haven't spoken to them since. And here you go, and there's Esau. There's that person. He's coming with his 400 men. So Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Jacob is doing the only thing that he knows to do to possibly make reconciliation with his brother, and that's just to humble himself before his brother. We would say to eat crow, to swallow his pride. I mean, he bows down 7 times before his brother. Now, I want you to look at Esau's approach, because generally in the story, Esau is always the villain. He's the one that, you know, gets angry. He's the one that wants to kill his brother. But I want you to look at his response. What he doesn't do is he doesn't stand there and say, "You stinking, dirty, rotten brother, you tricked me out of my birthright, you stole my father's blessing. My life has been miserable since then, and you haven't spoken to me in 20 years. What are you doing here?" But Esau ran to meet Jacob, and he embraced him. He threw around his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. What an incredible sight. These two brothers who have been enemies, who have been separated for 20 years, they come together and they embrace each other and they weep tears of joy. And then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. "And who are these with you?" he asked. And Jacob said, "Hey, this is my family. These are my peeps. They're the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah with her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, "Well, what do you mean by all these droves of animals that I met on the way?" Because Jacob had sent out all these flocks ahead of the time, hoping to pacify his brother. And Jacob's reply was, "Well, it's to find favor in your eyes, my lord." But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me." Now listen to this phrase. "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably," or you could say graciously. "Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted. And I'll stop reading right there. Jacob knew he had to make things right with his brother. And Esau knew he had to forgive his brother. And that picture to me is so beautiful. Esau embraces Jacob. 20 years of pain. 20 years of disappointment. 20 years of carrying the weight of the wrongdoing that Jacob had done to him. And what does Esau do? He comes up and he throws his arms around him and he embraces him. Esau let go of all those years of bitterness. He let go of all of his desire for revenge. He embraced his brother, and they wept. And Esau forgives Jacob. And you see that picture because he says to Jacob, "Hey, you don't need to give me these gifts. You know, I forgive you freely. You don't need to do anything to earn back my love." And I think, man, how many times in broken family situations we want somebody to pay us back. We want somebody to earn our love. And Esau is the perfect picture of forgiveness. "I don't need your gifts." And then Jacob makes this beautiful expression. He says that, "I see God in your face. I see God in your face." You see, God in Christ is the perfect peacemaker. And whenever we make peace with someone else, whenever we reconcile with someone whose relationship with us has been broken or strained, we are a reflection of Christ. So Esau, in his forgiving, Esau, in his extending mercy and grace to his brother Jacob, was a reflection of Christ, was a reflection of God. And Jacob says, "Wow, I see in your face the face of God." And I thought, I hope that's what people can say about us in some degree or another. In the way we treat others, in the way we act, I hope they can say, "I see God reflected in you." And the reconciliation took place. At Isaac's death, Esau and Jacob bury their father. It's at the end of chapter 35. And let me read this for you, just a couple verses. "Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, "where Abraham and Isaac had stayed." Jacob went back home. He went back home. Isaac lived 180 years, which was not that uncommon in those days. "Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years." And here's what I want you to see, the last sentence in this chapter. "And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." You know how many times there are funeral services that take place where there's family members absent because they can't make the reconciliation? Jacob came home. Esau accepted him. The one who was wounded deeply by his own brother had become the one who forgave and brought healing. We need more Jacobs in this day and age. People who are willing to go back home or go back to another person to be reconciled. But man, even more than that, I think we need more Esaus who are willing to forgive and to embrace no matter how much pain, no matter how much hurt. So let me just close with these couple of lessons for you. I'm just going to read through the list, and it should be up there on the screen for you to follow along. And I want to say this to you parents. I mean, there's one lesson we can get from this story, and that is that playing favorites of your kids almost always creates tension and conflict in the family. And as parents, we need to learn to accept and celebrate the differences in our kids. Jacob and Esau were like night and day in their personalities, in their interests, in their physical makeup. We need to celebrate the differences in our kids, and our kids need our blessing. Esau was devastated because he did not receive his father's blessing. And then in a practical sense, in all of our relationships, we can learn from Esau that we shouldn't react impulsively. And we need to realize that hasty decisions often lead to regret, and hasty decisions often lead to division. We need to learn that when we're wronged, we can't let the hurt turn into bitterness, resentment, and anger. It did for 20 years for Esau. 20 years. Don't hold on to a grudge and the desire for revenge that comes from that. And I can't remember the line exactly, so I won't quote it, but if you've ever seen the movie Princess Bride, the one guy who's the good swordsman, and in the end, he finally gets revenge on the man who killed his father. And then he's saying, you know, all these years I've been seeking revenge. Now I don't know what to do. And that's a bad paraphrase. I should have looked it up so I could have, but I can't do his accent, so it wouldn't have worked anyway. But don't hold on to a grudge and desire the revenge that comes from that. Esau learned that the hard way after 20 years. Bitterness, anger, the desire for revenge will always, always, always leave you with a lifetime of regrets. And so I think the calling for us, if we're to be peacemakers like Jesus called us to be, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. If we're to be peacemakers, we have to be people who extend forgiveness and grace even to the people who have hurt us most deeply. And we're to look for every opportunity for reconciliation in broken relationships. I want to say this to you who are here, you who are watching, participating in our service online. I have no doubt in my mind that some of you have relationships that are broken and strained, and you carry the hurt of that today. And you're thinking about Thursday and Thanksgiving, and it does not sound appealing or good to you at all. No matter whose fault it is, the fact is that in your life, there's maybe with someone today, there is a gap that needs to be mended. And I want to say to you, don't wait for the other person to make the first move. You be the one. You be the peacemaker. You take the step of reconciliation. You take the step to restore a broken relationship. You do your part, and then you leave the rest to God. And if someone comes to you and apologizes or comes and seeks to restore a relationship, accept them. I've heard people say, well, you know, they've got to prove themselves first before I forgive them. No, that is not what Scripture teaches. So if you're in that situation today where you know that there is a relationship that has been broken and you're still carrying that hurt around today, pray for that person. Pray for the opportunity that you can say something, do something to make it right. Think through what you're going to say. Reach out to that person. Talk to them in person if you can. Over the phone if they live a distance away. And if you can't do that, handwrite a personal letter, put it in a card, and mail it to them. Don't email them. Don't text them. Don't post it on Facebook for the whole world to say. Do your part to make things right. All of us have hurts. All of us have been hurt. All of us have disappointments. There have been people that have failed us, and we have failed people. But what Jesus calls us to is reconciliation, to be a peacemaker. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, it's painful for us to think about those relationships in our lives or in our families that have been strained, where there's been hurt, where there's been disappointment, where there's been brokenness. All of us, in varying degrees, have lived through things like that. Help us, Lord, to be like Jacob and recognize the times where we need to take the step to go back home, to go back to another person to make things right. And then, Lord, help us to be like Esau. When we have been hurt, when we have been treated badly, when there has been so much pain that's been brought into our life by another person, help us to forgive them. Help us to be reconciled if possible. And as much as it is possible, as your word says, let us live at peace with others. Heal those broken relationships, we pray. And if we're in a situation like that right now, God, be merciful and help us not to wait 20 years or 40 years before we make things right. Thank you for this example of Esau, that in all of his pain, in all of the wrong that he suffered, he became gracious and forgiving and accepting of his brother Jacob. And in that act, your face was reflected in his life and in his actions. May that be true of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.